Read, please, in the Gospel by Matthew and chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20. Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. We trust that God will bless the public reading of his precious word. The brother that during the course of the conference mentioned things that were working on him. And I must confess that this is what I have before me is the outcome of maybe a similar experience. This event in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, when a woman in desperate need sought him out and made vital contact with Christ, and she touched the hem of his garment. And for a few moments before we say anything about the work of the Lord in Mexico, I would like to think a little bit about this woman and how she sought out the Lord Jesus. And so often we use it in the gospel, and rightly so, that if a person is to be saved, maybe there's somebody in the meeting tonight that isn't saved, but if you're going to be saved, you'll have to make vital contact with the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, Hector Owls, who labored in this city, he was introduced to a woman not too far from here. She was aged at the time. But she told him a very interesting story that I really like, concerning the way that a person must be saved. She said she was brought up in Europe, and the Saturday she got married, the next Monday her husband went to work and he died in a explosion that happened at work. Well, they brought him home. He wasn't dead yet. They brought him home, laying on the couch. Before he died, he said to his wife, whispered very faintly, but she got it. He said, if you're going to be in heaven, you'll have to look to Christ. And, she was a very religious woman. Trying to forget her past, she moved to Canada, settled down. And two men came to her door inviting her to a series of tent meetings. And for the first time in her life, she attended a gospel meeting. But as she came in the entrance of the tent, the first man was already on the platform reading from Isaiah 45. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And that woman put that verse and the final words of her husband together. If you're going to be in heaven, you'll have to look to Christ. Here's a woman that is in desperate need. And I think that we can see from the verses we read, if I'm going to get healed. Because it's interesting that Luke, the beloved physician, is the one that most strongly denounces the medical profession of his day. You see, several of the Gospels say that she had spent all that she had. But it's only Luke that says, neither would she be healed of any. This woman was in desperate need, and she comes to the Lord Jesus knowing that she must make contact with him if she's going to receive the blessing. But what interests me is that Matthew, being the Jewish gospel, is the gospel that three times over mentions the hem of the outer garment. You probably remember that in Numbers chapter 15, God said to the children of Israel, speak unto them. He said to Moses, speak unto them, that they put fringes of blue on the borders of their garments, that they may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 22, it's the fringes of blue were to be on all four quarters of the garments. And what I have before me concerning the Lord Jesus is something that might encourage us to seek to win people for God. But as I think of this woman, I think of the great contrast that she saw in Christ compared to the leaders of that day. For the two mentions of the hem of the garment in chapter 9 and in chapter 14 are about Christ. In chapter 14, it's a multitude of people that came and touched his garment, and they were all healed. But in chapter 23 of Matthew, it's the hem of the garments of the religious leaders of the day. They made broad their phylacteries. They enlarged the hem of their garment. But it was all a sham with them. It was all hypocrisy. They made the border of their garment large so that it would be seen. But they kept very little of what God would have them keep. And so the weakness of their effort. But I want to think tonight of the Lord Jesus as a man whose heart perfectly matched his hem. Because for the first time in the nation of Israel, there walked a man who was keeping all the law of the Lord. Not a single commandment had fallen to the ground. And as this man moved amongst the people, they saw on the hem of his garment the blue that reminded them of all the commandments of the Lord. And I think this woman, as she approached the Lord Jesus, the feeling and intent of her heart was this: if he can keep all the law, surely he can help me in my disease. You know, blue, the color blue, the word is used, comes from the Mediterranean shellfish that is crushed to obtain this blue. And in itself, that's another lesson. The shellfish has been given that shell by God for protection and for separation. And had Israel kept all the commandments of the Lord, it would have been for their blessing. But they insisted on becoming like the nations around them. And what we've been hearing in this conference is so true, and I wish we could all get a hold of it, especially those of us that are younger, that our ability to serve God and blessing, true blessing, and power in the gospel will be seen in the measure that we're separated from this evil world. There's so many that feel that to win the world we have to become like it. And I was thinking, and I almost spoke about it tonight, that challenge from the book of Esther. And when Haman went to the king, you know what bothered him? It was this people whose laws are diverse from all other people. And would to God that people that saw the testimony of the assemblies gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus saw something that is actually distinct from anything else they've ever seen. The Lord Jesus was the perfect example of the hem of his garment. His heart and his hem matched perfect. And then I want to think of something else. You know, there's a verse that I've been thinking of concerning the Lord Jesus. He spake at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. They were astonished at his doctrine because he spake as one having authority. Now think of a man 33 years of age, perhaps. Speaking with authority wasn't the fact that he used forceful language. But as people listened to the Lord Jesus, the spoken words of Christ fell upon the ears of the hearers and sunk into the hearts with all the weight of the holy life that the Lord Jesus lived. He spake as one having authority and not as a scribe. Could I say something, and I'm not the one indicated to say it, but as I say, this has been working on me. Could I say something about what we heard this afternoon, Acts chapter 1 and 1? The former treatise was all about what Jesus began to do. And his life was the perfect object lesson of every sermon he preached. And I'm convinced that before we can say something audibly.
People will have to first see it visibly.
And the need to carry out in our lives that which we would try to teach. The Lord Jesus said prophetically, "Thy law is within my heart." No wonder the first psalm is of the man that's blessed. Oh, the blessednesses of the man who walketh not in the way of the ungodly, or standeth not in the way of sinners, and sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And the Lord Jesus was the perfect example of a man that first did, and then he preached. But so unlike the counterpart in Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had broad hems and barren hearts. And I think therein lies our weakness in testimony. Perhaps gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus, it's a high standard, and that's what we heard this afternoon. And brethren, let us not lower the standard, but let us elevate our standard of living to meet the requirement of those that profess to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. In James chapter 2, there is the tragedy of hearing and not doing. That's the responsibility of the listener. But in, again, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, there is the tragedy of teaching without doing. And so there's a little cycle that I learn as far as the declaration of the Word of God. The teacher will have to do and teach. And then the hearer will hear and do. So it starts with doing. And it will result in doing in the life of those that hear it. You see, I'm convinced that I could scarcely affect your life with something that hasn't first affected my life. In the book of Ezra, our brother mentioned it this afternoon, chapter 7, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach its statutes unto it. Could I say something to those that are right around my age? It's the time of life to prepare your heart, to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it. And you leave the teaching to these men with white hair and long experience and known amongst the people of God, but you get busy and seek the law of the Lord and do it. Ezra prepared his heart. That's in chapter 7. And when we get to chapter 10, it's raining, and they're having a meeting out in the rain, and the people are weeping. And here's a man that's worth listening to. Out in the rain, he's worth listening to. You know why? He had prepared his heart to seek, to do, and now he's teaching. I wonder, would we be worthwhile listening to if this roof wasn't here and it was raining? God help us to seek to practice and then seek to be a help to the people of the God. But I was interested in reading a book by E.M. Bounds on prayer. He wrote an awful lot about prayer. But he said, if there's no unction on the pulpit, there'll be no action in the pew. And I wonder if, time and again, we fail to see results in what is said because the weight of it being first practiced in the life of the speaker is absent. I guess I should bring this to a close and quickly speak about Mexico and leave time for my brother. I wanted to say something before I finish about this. I have heard quite a bit about Mr. Bentley, but I've never met the man. I'd never met him before this time. But somebody sent us a gift that I appreciated very much. It was a set of tapes by Mr. Bentley on the Feast of Jehovah in Stark Road Gospel Hall. And so it's a privilege to be here together tonight. But to think of the necessity and to challenge our hearts, as I think of it, to prepare our hearts. You know, the other expression that I like about that is in Daniel chapter 1. Ezra prepared his heart, and Daniel purposed in his heart. You see, it's a tragedy how sometimes life rolls by and we never stop and take inventory of the things that we purpose to do for God and how time is going by and we actually haven't started doing them. God help us to take this example of the Lord Jesus, because the summary of what I've had to say is this. As this woman moved in that crowd in her desperate need, she made no mistake about the man whose hem she wanted to touch. And we're living in days when religious leaders are being slapped with 100-year prison sentences. And they're causing, as we've heard already, shame to be brought upon the testimony of the gospel. The only thing that will change people's attitude towards the gospel and towards Christ will be this. That at our workplace, sitting at a desk, or on the field, or at school, as Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, we actually are living examples of this book that we love to read. God help us to do so, to carry it out in our lives. And I wonder if we would see more people drawn to that. If they, like this woman, seeing the reality that was evident in the life of the Lord Jesus, she stole behind him and touched the hem of his garment. If he could keep all the law, surely he could bless her. The Lord bless his word. And about Mexico, notice I don't have a map. Mr. Ramsey said this afternoon they start out these days with everything. Well, I don't have a map yet, but I guess basically because I'm ashamed to say it, the map would just have one little dot that would concern our efforts. And so I do trust in the will of the Lord that we'll have the joy someday of putting a map up with all these names. They're a little different down our way, but not yet. So I just want to ask you to imagine a dot right down the west coast of Mexico, about 3,000 miles from here. Don't go down to Baja. You have to take the ferry, but just go down the mainland, right on past San Diego, past Mazatlan. Before you get to Acapulco is the city of Puerto Vallarta in the state of Jalisco in Mexico. That's where Lois and I have been for the last year and a half. And so maybe I should just say a few general things about Mexico, and then a few things about the work of God in that area, and close my remarks. Mexico, as I say this, I'm reminded of the fact that there are several people here, some from Puerto Vallarta, others that have traveled a lot in Mexico, so they'll be able to correct me after the meeting. But Mexico comes from the word Mexitli, that in Aztec is the name of the god of war. And I mentioned that right at the start because we're very thankful to say that this man isn't up to much these days in Mexico. And there is a measure of peace and security. And so pray that God would keep the order in the country. And of course, you know that south of San Diego, everything is pretty unsettled and things can happen fast in any Latin American country. But for the most part, Mexico enjoys a measure of political peace, even if it's true that economically there is serious trouble. But in Mexico, there are very close to 100 million people. The population of Mexico is growing faster than the population of India. So that's an awful need, just as I start out. You know, the day that we went to Puerto Vallarta, or I guess it was a little later after that, we flew over Mexico City and the Lord so worked it out that we had to circle the city several times before landing. 20 million people. And then The connecting flight was through Guadalajara. 10 million people. And the need is overwhelming. And there are several others, groups that some profess to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. They are there. But I think it's a tragedy that the closest mission field to us has been perhaps one of the most neglected. There are, when you're in Mexico, it's very evident there are a lot of pure Indians still. They think there's about 9 million of them. And it is interesting to read up on the history of Mexico. My wife hates it, so I'm not going to go into it because you're probably the same. But just to think that when the psalmist was writing his psalms in Israel, history tells us that the Olmec Indians were settling down on the plains of Mexico. And when Christ came to earth, the Mayas were setting up their kingdom in Mexico. And then after the Mayas, I just mentioned this, for example, the Mayas are a well-known tribe of Indians, but just outside of Mexico City is the pyramids of Teotihuacan, built by the Mayas, and that is a whole culture in itself. And an amazing thing to think of the advancement that they had already achieved before the white man ever came on the scene. You know, the pyramids just outside of Mexico City is a good example that way. It's a courtyard, and inside the court there are the two big pyramids, the Pyramid of the Sun, which is bigger than the Pyramid of Egypt, and the Pyramid of the Moon. But then, around this courtyard, there are these 12 structures, 12 months of the year. And on each side of these square structures are a set of steps. And each step, each staircase has 13 steps, and if you multiply that by 4, it's 52 weeks in the year. And, of course, they had a lot to do with the calendar that you've probably seen. Mexico is famous for the calendar, but didn't get too far with the clock. They have a hard time doing things on time, but mañana is the favorite word of the Mexican. He's got that on the calendar. But after the Mayas came the Toltec Indians, and this is just very quickly, the emperor of the Toltecs was a man called Quetzalcoatl, and he left on some kind of rig he made. He left on the east coast of Mexico, and he sailed east. Never saw him again. But as he left, he promised he would return. And so, many years later, when the Aztecs were in power, Spain arrived. And when Hernan Cortes stepped off his big ship, the Aztecs, knowing the legend of the tribe before them, they said, "This must be Quetzalcoatl. We'll have to receive him in peace." And that was one of the few tribes that peacefully received the Spanish conquest. And of course, they were slaughtered, as you probably know. Anyway, Mexico has enjoyed independence for 160 years. And coming closer up to date, the same political party has been in power for 70 years. Not a man dictatorship, but it's almost a party dictatorship. And when this last man, Salinas, won the elections, of course, the big question was where the 10 million votes disappeared the night before. And so there was a bit of uproar as to the way in which the party wins the election, but anyway, they're in power, and I guess we'll have to pray for them. But I want to mention just a few things about the separation that a man called Benito Juarez, who was a contemporary of Abraham Lincoln, he saw very soon after he was in power that much of the riches of the state was going straight into the church, the Catholic Church. And this man was an Indian, but with, I think, quite a bit of insight, he drew up a constitution that severely curtailed the Catholic Church receiving money or financial help from the government. And actually today that is a bit of a problem as far as gospel work is concerned. Because, you know, in Mexico you can do anything, basically. But, and especially if you have money and you're willing to pay somebody off, which I, of course, shy away from doing. But, pretty well, anything goes. But, if things were to get a little touchy as far as the government were concerned, or if a leftist party were to get into power, they could very easily curtail the liberty of religion because of this constitution that Benito Juarez drew up. For example, Mexico is, I think, the only Latin American country where a priest is not allowed to walk on the street in his religious garb. He has his mass, and then he has to change into civil clothing. Mexico is one of the few countries in Latin America that requires that all religious property be owned by the state. So, in a minute I'll get to this, and I'll have to be very soon, but, for example, when a lot is bought and a building built, a church must be registered with the government, and the sign must not only say what the church is, but a sign must distinctly say on the front of the building it is federal property. So maybe right now I'll ask that that be one of the things that you pray for concerning the work. Right now we bought a lot. It's in my youngest boy's name. North Americans aren't allowed to buy property outright just for 30 years. So when Diego was born, a few days later we went to the municipal hall and he got registered, and then we turned around and we went to the land registry and we bought a lot in his name. And so far that's the way we're circumventing the problem. And the other thing is that because the law states that churches have to be owned by the government, it's nice that Assembly Truth sees the fact that the building isn't the church. Because that's one of the things that I'm going to try and use with these men, is that this isn't a church. This is a big building, a big living room that we happen to meet in. But the church is not your property. I will build my church, said the Lord Jesus. One more thing about the religious freedom. By law, to administer a sacrament, which would include the Lord's Supper and baptism, a man needs to be authorized by the government, by law. So when I was in immigration once, I asked the man, I said, how can I get this permission to baptize people or so that we could carry out the Lord's Supper? Not because they were forcing us to do that. I want to make clear that we so far have had absolutely no problem with this, but I just want to inform you about it. He said to me, well, the first thing you have to get to do to get your number of authorization is talk to the cardinal. So I haven't found my caller yet to go in and see the cardinal, but you could pray for that. And then, as I mentioned these things, there is the question of our residency in Mexico. We're there as tourists, and that's why we have to leave every 6 months. And I've mentioned to some that that prayer could move the hand of the one that could move the hand of the Mexican official to put his signature to our permanent residency. Until then, it's hard for us to take any belongings with us. We can't stay in the country longer than 6 months. If we go in by vehicle, we have to come out in the vehicle, and so on. So pray that God would open the door and see us permanently reside there for the continuity of the work. Well, I'm going to get on with the gospel work because that's why we're here. But I want to take you back to an Easter conference. I think it was 1986. We had just had supper, and I was getting up from having my meal, and David Seed, who's in the Deep Cove Assembly, he brought his mother-in-law along, and he said, David, my mother-in-law has just come up from Puerto Vallarta. She doesn't speak a word of English. Could you say something to her about the gospel? So I sat down with Senora Felipa at the table there. I know you're not supposed to visit in the dining room, but that's what we did that day. And I pulled out my Spanish New Testament. And I want to say very sincerely, I really didn't have a clue what was going to happen after. Somebody asked me to speak to her about the gospel, and faithlessly I plunged in, and I read her John 3:16 and a few other verses. Anyway, The outcome of it was that the next morning on her own, Senora Felipa, here in Vancouver, accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And then, before she was to return to Puerto Vallarta, she asked the brethren if she could get baptized. And I think Bev Reed was there at the time. And that happened. And then a year later, Brother Dave Smith of the Deep Cove Assembly, he wanted to follow up on Felipa and see how she was doing and so on. So he got in touch with Brother Doug Reed, and he asked myself if we would join down there on this visit, to see if there was any other opportunity. Well, I said to Brother Smith several times, I've just married a wife, I cannot come. We just bought a house and so on, we're just getting settled down, and the last thing I had on my mind was going to Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. So I said to Dave, look, if you phone the airline and they tell you that there's only one seat left, I'll start thinking about it. So I'll never forget the Saturday morning. Dave Smith phoned and I think he was jumping up and down. He said, there's one seat left. Won't you come? So I went. Well, we joined Brother Doug Reed down there and had a series of meetings together, all in homes. People came to Felipa's home. And they said, tomorrow night, could the meeting be in my place? And then the next night, could the meeting be in my place? And on we went. And in that time, 6 souls professed to be saved. And another 4 people that were already saved, but linked with denominations, the Baptist Church mainly, they left their ties with those groups, and they became very interested in the Assembly teaching. So after that visit was finished, and Doug, I returned to Vancouver first, and a few while later, Doug Reed returned to Costa Rica. Those intervening months, or those following months, I should say, at that time, of course, was a time of wrestling for us. I was determined not to go, but the Lord kept this on our minds and hearts. We actually were praying that God would send somebody, maybe Tom Baker or other brethren that are elsewhere and speak Spanish. That's what we were praying. And maybe that's something I'd like to leave with those of us that are younger, is that we have our little life planned out, and this is the way we're going to do it. But maybe God has something entirely different in mind. And the moment came when finally we talked to the brethren, here at Victoria Drive, and we left Vancouver on the 4th of June, got into Puerto Vallarta the same day, flew down, stepped off the plane. My wife asked, is it always this hot here? I said, well, that must be the engine of the plane. It's a little hot. But it was a real joy for us. There they were, all at the airport. The 6 that had professed and the 4 that had left, they had been trying to meet together, fumbling their way through the scriptures and trying to seek what to do as far as meetings and so on. They were very glad to see us. And I was thinking this afternoon when Mr. Ramsey was speaking. I hadn't thought of this, but 6 months went by without us breaking bread. And again, for those of us that are younger, because you that are older, you know all this. But you know, sometimes the Lord takes things away that we might appreciate them the way we should. And I want to tell you that now I have no reservation as to my favorite assembly meeting. It's the Lord's Supper. Because 6 months went by and we never had the privilege of remembering the Lord. As far as I know, the only other assembly that I would be happy going to in Mexico is right up at the north, 1,500 miles away from us. And there it was. Those 6 months were a real training for us. And it very quickly and clearly revealed to us how much we were going to have to just depend on God and be workers together with God. Because I don't know if it's like this in Malaysia, but, you know, we've learned time and time again, it's God that's doing the work. And if we're just privileged to be alongside that and try and be involved in it.
God is doing it.
You know, I think of words that have really helped me. Away in foreign lands, they wondered how their simple word had power. At home, the Christians, two or three, had met to pray an hour. And we're always wondering how, because we cannot see someone unknown, perhaps, and far away, on bended knee. And so, on the 22nd of January, we had the joy of sitting down in T-Bone's living room to break bread for the first time the assembly was formed. Brother Doug Reed was there again. We had a second effort together, and Dave Smith and his wife were there, and Lois's folks were there. There was many Canadians as there were Mexicans, but there were 12 of us, local people in the assembly when we started out. And I want to say that's a day, of course, I'll never forget. And since then, the Lord's Supper has become something very precious to me, to have the privilege to show his death till he comes. Maybe I'll just relate the story of T-Bone. T-Bone's an Indian. Desperately conscious about cleanliness. A very different individual. T-Bone used to be a witch doctor. He slept with 13 Bibles around his bed. And he always started out whatever he did in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he never read his Bibles. And after we left, the first time we had been there, Doug and I, T-Bone wasn't saved. He'd come to most of the meetings. He came one day to the house, and he asked if he could do door-to-door visitation with us. So I remember telling Doug, well, maybe you take the unsaved man and do your visitation. I'll go by myself. But T-Bone had a very nice disposition, but he didn't get saved. But after we had left, on his own, one day, Sunday, a Seventh-day Adventist minister came to his house and spoke to him from Revelation chapter 12. I'd hate to think what that was like. But T-Bone was all confused, and he said, you know, if I don't know if this is right or wrong, that means I don't know the Bible. And he said, if I don't know the Bible, that means I don't know God, and if I don't know God, I'm in trouble. And he prayed, and he said, oh God, I want to learn something about thee. Show me where to read. I don't know if I have to tell you, but he opened his Bible to John chapter 3. And he could hardly read. At the time he got saved, he can read real nice now. It's amazing what the grace of God can do to a man. But at that time he could hardly read, but he stumbled through, it was verse 17, and he found peace with God. And T-Bone's a lovely Christian. It's a real joy to hear him. I think he really likes the breaking of bread as well. He get up and he tries to trace things right through the Bible as he remembers the Lord. Well, I've gone on long enough, I think. Safe to say that today there are 17 in assembly fellowship. A couple of months ago, after meeting in homes for a year and a half, we bought a lot on the outskirts of the city. And we put up a little temporary structure. You know, I had to smile to myself. It's only wood posts, cardboard sides, asbestos roof. Seats about 50 people, but the saints think they got the world by the tail of this thing. They arrive a half hour early on Sunday morning to start the generator up and turn the lights on and get the fans going. And it's a real treat. Noticing how after all this time in their homes, they're so excited about the place of his name. And they're there and very anxious to try and help out in whatever way they can. We started a children's work as soon as we got up to the lot. It was a little difficult to do it in these homes where we were. We did have a few going, but maybe I should mention before I close that we plan to start the construction of the hall as soon as we return a week next Thursday. But we've been privileged to enjoy visits from my father from Venezuela. Jack Sayward went through on his way to El Salvador. And David Jones was down for a week just recently. While David Jones was there, a woman professed to be saved that had attended 5 weeks of gospel meetings that I had with the Fullers, which was a good experience for them. 5 weeks preaching every night really helped them grow in their love for the gospel and their zeal to seek to tell others of the Lord Jesus. During that time, a sister helped us with the visitation of about 3,000 homes going door to door. This woman came out as a result, and while Dave Jones was there, she professed to get saved. She's a very bright soul, and we trust that God will keep and bless her. But in closing, Uncle Jack was there for the last week of the gospel meetings we had. We had 5 weeks of gospel meetings and then 5 weeks of children's meetings. But Uncle Jack was there for the last week of the gospel meetings, and that day a woman died. Kind of an interesting case. She was the mother of a man in the assembly. His name is Savior, which is a very common Mexican name. But I went to this woman's house. She was very sick. About 84 years of age, just wasting away. In a few days, she was going to die. But Salvador asked if we could somehow make the gospel known to her. The problem was, she was absolutely, totally deaf. So I remember rolling up this piece of paper and speaking into her, and she looked at me like I had just landed from Mars. She couldn't hear a thing. So then I came the next day with the Two Roads chart, hung it up right in front of her on the bed, put the light up close so that she could see it, and we went up and down and tried to show her a few things, and we used sign language and so on, and we wrote out plaques. And then one day, the third day into this, she said to her son, she went like this, she said, not just in her mind, I think was what she was trying to say, she said, it's in her heart, and she gave a big grin. So her son was wondering if that was her telling her that she'd gotten saved. So he went around the little house, and he took the Virgin of Guadalupe down, and the Virgin of Talpa down, and the Virgin of Mary down, and the Virgin of I don't know where down. They all came down, and to his surprise, mine too, the woman lying in bed gave a big grin of approval. So we put the things in a bag and out the door. But the next Sunday, she was in eternity. So I told Uncle Jack they want us to, or Salvador wants us to have a meeting at the wake, preach the gospel. I said, I don't know where she is tonight, but I'll tell you the story. So I told him what had happened. And we get there with our chairs and the chart and so on, a few people, hymn books and tracts to the house. And they've got the body in the living room, and about 12 very faithful Catholics right around the casket. They weren't going to give up control of it, and they were going through the beads. I always remember the prayer they repeated the most, you know, Hail Mary and so on, but the one they repeated the most was the saint that would cut the chains. And the saint that would cut the chains. And they were having trouble with this one because they kept going over and over and over again that the saint would cut the chains. And it was 7:30 and they weren't going to let us have a meeting. So I said to Uncle Jack, I said, what are we going to do here? He said, let's have a meeting outside. I said, let them pray away inside. We'll have a meeting out here. So we put the chart up on the front wall of the house, and there was about 100 people there, and we started to preach. And they all gathered in. Of course, a man with experience, this is what he did. After I was finished, he got up, and in a very loud voice, the Catholic Church is about a quarter of a block away, he said, you know, folks, what's happening inside here is not going to change a thing about this woman's eternal destiny. She is now where she'll be forever. And that brought all the people right up close to see what was going to happen. Some of them a bit upset. Uncle Jack preached a very clear gospel message. Anyway, that was the start of an outreach at the very south end of the city. The lot for the hall and all the people that are in assembly fellowship, they live in the north end of the city. And that's where the assembly is. But this outreach that has started is at the very south end of the city. We have a children's meeting there now every Saturday morning. A couple lives there. We got 7 children. I'd like, as I close, to ask you to pray that that might be something that would develop into something for God as well in the city of Puerto Vallarta.